It was on this day, according to tradition, that all of creation was created. And in Job chapter 38, verse 7, we read that on the day God created all things, the angels shouted for joy. Yom Teruah, a day of shouting, a day of blasting. So wouldn't it be interesting if indeed that was the case? According to tradition, again, it was on this first day of the seventh month that the kings of ancient Israel were coronated. Their reign began to be counted from this day, the first day of the seventh month. That's interesting, because when does Jesus Christ begin his reign? On this day, the first day of the seventh month. Now, it's also interesting to consider, Jesus Christ was born not in the winter, as most people think, but sometime in the fall. If his second coming is going to be on the Day of Trumpets, would it be possible that his first coming came at the Day of Trumpets? That one's sheer speculation, but the Bible also tells us that something else is going to happen this day. Excuse me. Something else is going to happen this day, something wonderful and terrible. The Day of Trumpets, the day that pictures the return of Jesus Christ, our entrance into the family of God, also starts the terrible Day of the Lord. Today, in the time that I have during this sermon, what I would like to do is I'd like to remind all of us about what the Day of the Lord is for, why God is going to pour out incredible punishment upon mankind. We need to go through the details. Alex mentioned one in his sermonette. When you look at the seven trumpets, and then you look at the seven trumpet plagues, the last part of those, and you look at what God is going to do to mankind, sometimes people say, why? Well, the fact of the matter is, there's a reason. God doesn't do anything without a reason. So today we're going to examine the events of the Day of the Lord. We need to understand how and why a loving God would do this so that we do not lose heart or kindness. It's a time, in the time that I have, I'd like to rehearse the events of the Day of the Lord, the time of God's wrath, and we need to understand why God will do that. The title of my sermon is Trumpets, Bad News, Good News. Trumpets, bad news, good news. Bad news first, right? In the afternoon, I'm going to let Mr. Majori and Mr. Seiler talk about the good news. But in the morning, we're going to talk about the bad news. Point number one. I have 5 points. Point number one, just so you know where we are in the sermon. Point number one, how long is the Day of the Lord? How long is the Day of the Lord? Well, we believe it's a year, because the Bible speaks in multiple places about the principle of a day for a year. Let's turn to one of them. If you will, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. In Ezekiel chapter 4, we read of the principle of a day for a year. My pages are sticking together. Ezekiel chapter 4. Starting in verse 4, it says, lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you will bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. So in prophetic terms, a day is equivalent for a year. There are 7 days in the week. There are 6,000 days, or 6 days during the week, for us to do our work. And the seventh day of the week is the rest of the Lord, the Sabbath. That's why we've always said 6,000 years for mankind to do his work and Satan's plan, and 1,000 years, the millennium, the day, equivalent to the Sabbath, for the Lord. So the principle stands in the scripture. So how long is the Day of the Lord? Well, it better not be longer than a year. Because if you look at the things that happen on that day, it's not possible for life to be sustained for more than a year during the course of the Day of the Lord. Point number two. The Bible says a great deal about the Day of the Lord, and most of it is not good. The Bible says a great deal about the day of the Lord, and most of it is not good. There are a number of prophecies that relate to the day of the Lord. 30, in fact. We'll look at a few of them. There's no way we could go through all 30 in the time that I have. Let's go to the minor prophet Amos. The minor prophet Amos is right after Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 18, speaks about the day of the Lord, and it says something really interesting. As I mentioned, I mentioned it in Buffalo. I was in a Bible bookstore recently, and I'm always amazed to see how people talk about the day of the Lord. Some people are very excited for the day of the Lord. They're very excited to see the day of the Lord come. Now, you know in Revelation, it talks about that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and people talk about Sunday being the Lord's day. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says the Sabbath is the Lord's day. But anyway, because Mark, Christ says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But notice here in Amos chapter 5, some people are very excited about seeing the day of the Lord. And notice what it says in Amos chapter 5, verse 18. It says, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. Woe is a bad thing, in case you're wondering. Woe is bad news, bad news. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and met a bear. Out of the frying pan, into the fire, right? Or as though he went to his house, he leaned on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is very dark, and there is no brightness in it. It's amazing to me when people talk about how excited they are to see the Lord coming and the day of the Lord. Please notice Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. This day, the day of trumpets, is the sign of the day of the Lord. It is a day of blowing of trumpets, and one of the sounds is supposed to be an alarm of war and trouble and distress. It's supposed to move people to action, to get them to change, to stop being sinning human beings and start listening to God's instruction. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 says, wail. I'm getting new glasses, so don't worry. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. When the day of the Lord comes, brethren, it will not be happy time. It is destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt as they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. All you ladies can relate to that. Us guys, all we can do is say, well, I saw part of it. It will be like the pain of a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. We read that of the sixth seal. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay hold of the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make the mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than a gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Our God is not a wimp. Our God is an awesome, mighty, powerful God, but the day of his anger and judgment and punishment upon the society is coming. And I don't say these things to scare you. But if I don't say them, I'm failing to tell you what God's word says about this day. These warnings about what this day pictures are supposed to motivate us to stay as close to God as we can so that we can be a help to those people who live through these very things. Punishment is coming from God on this society. 6,000 years, mankind has been following the instruction of the devil. When he says, you will not surely die because you'll be like God, deciding for yourself right from wrong. Your eyes will be open. You'll be able to decide. Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. This is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword will devour, it will be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. It is a day of vengeance. God himself will avenge, he will avenge himself against his adversaries. Satan's name means adversary, and mankind has bought wholesale into Satan's mentality. Please notice the book of Joel. The entire book of Joel is dedicated to the day of the Lord. Mr. Kester led the song, Behold, blow the horn, let Zion hear. That horn is not a beautiful trumpet. It's the sound of a shofar. It's a sound of warning. It's a sound of... Okay, notice please Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Joel chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Alas for the day. The day the Lord is at hand, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? You know, the Bible says that all water on the earth will be turned to blood. Ever try and drink blood? It says, all the springs. Can you imagine buying a bottle of Poland Springs? All water will be turned to blood during the day of the Lord. They're going to be very thirsty, brethren. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of God. The seed shrivels under the cloud. Storehouses. Okay, new glasses are coming soon. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the horn in Zion. Blow the trumpet. Sound the shofar. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, God says. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountain. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like Garden of Eden before, and behind them it's a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds they run. With the noise of chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They, the enemy, run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Each one marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they're not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the walls. They climb into the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. Strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. But he does get angry. And in the day of his anger, he'll pour it out upon the society. It says he is slow to anger. And of great kindness, he will relent from doing harm. Who knows if he'll turn and relent and leave a remnant behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom come out of his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I send you grain and new wine, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will move far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into the barren and desolate land, with his face towards the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears fruit. The fig tree and the vine tree yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and will cause the rain to come down on you, the former and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine. And I will restore you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is none other, but not until first God punishes his people. On my maidservants and my manservants, verse 29, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness. The moon shall be turned to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is interesting because it says in the book of Revelation that just before the seven trumpets are sounded, the sixth seal is opened, and it is heavenly signs. The same thing. The moon turns to blood, and the stars, and the heavens roll up like a scroll. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now is the time, brethren. This is the place. Here is the location for us to call on the name of the Lord. To call to God for protection, to call to God for clarity of vision, to see what's going to happen, to be faithful to him. You know, we are celebrating this day, which is a day of our resurrection, the day of the return of Jesus Christ, the day of incredible things. We're celebrating this day for the sake of others, for the sake of the rest of mankind who doesn't understand what this day pictures. Us observing this day is a witness to the fact that God has a people, and because God has a people, for the elect's sake, those days will be cut short. Please notice Zephaniah chapter 1. I got five more verses, and then we'll go to point number 3. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. This is Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and it hastens quickly. The noise of the Lord is bitter, and there the mighty men shall cry out. In the sermonette, gentlemen spoke of the staccato sound as being wailing. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. A dreadful day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's all make sure we turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Give you time to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, it talks about the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The previous verse says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us. Not just us, towards all of mankind. For 6,000 years now, God has waited for people to repent. For 6,000 years now, God has waited for people to realize that Satan's way doesn't work. The Lord is not slack. He is patient. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, it's interesting. The purpose of the day of the Lord is to bring about repentance. The purpose of the day of the Lord is not just because God wants to punish people. God is a loving Father who is going to punish mankind to bring them to a change of heart. Think about all the people you know and love who are not here. All the people you know and love who could care less about the fact that this is the Day of Trumpets. They will go through punishment. And the purpose of that punishment is to bring them to repentance. God's not willing that any suffer, but that all should come to repentance, that they should change their thinking, change their orientation. You want a good definition of repentance? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm pretty sure it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's either chapter 7 or chapter 10, verse 7. Verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be destroyed, will be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be?" What's our focus on? Is it on accumulating a lot of wealth in this lifetime? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not this world, not this society, not this way, but a world and heavens where righteousness dwells. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And then I'll just refer to the passage in Revelation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. I know it sounds like I read all 30 verses, but I didn't. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it through repentance." As we were driving to church this morning, Alex was reading a Facebook post that a young person posted saying something about the fact that the Princess Bride was right. Death doesn't destroy love. It just delays it for a while. Which is kind of, if you've ever seen Princess Bride, you know what the reference is too. It's interesting. God will punish mankind for his rebellion against God, but God's doing so in love. And when mankind is resurrected and understands, it will be the incredible act of love. Even punishing people who are in rebellion to God is an act of love. The day of the Lord, as horrific and terrible as it's going to be, is an act of love on the part of God Almighty towards mankind. Please notice Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Read any good commentary and they will tell you that clearly, this is Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." The Greek word for Lord's Day can be nothing but the day of the Lord. It can't be rendered Sunday. And any good commentary will tell you this is not Sunday. It is the day of the Lord, the Lord's Day. The way Hebrew is constructed is it's a house of white, not the White House. It's not the Lord's Day. It's the day of the Lord. That's the way Hebrew works. This was a vision that he had of the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, what we are celebrating here today. If you read the book of Revelation, you will be amazed at how often trumpets are used. And I'm not just talking about in chapter 16 and 18. Okay, point number three. All right, gentlemen, I need you to hand out the handouts, please. All right, Aaron and Ben are handing out a handout. There should be enough for one for every two people or so. This is the centerfold of our new booklet, the Book of Revelation. The Storm Before the Calm. I love the subtitle of our new booklet, The Storm Before the Calm. The book of Revelation, it is one of the best booklets we have ever written on the subject. It's written chronologically. It's written in a way that's very clear. And so what you see here is you see an overview of all the trumpets and all the seals. And so what I'm going to do is, point number three is we're going to review the events leading up to the day of the Lord. And I'm going to go through this section very quickly. We're going to go through six seals and the opening of the seventh seal like that. I can't snap my fingers. They're too... The day of the Lord is discussed in detail in two main places in the Bible, Matthew chapter 24 and the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation gives detail, it gives explanation and clarity to what Jesus Christ gave in the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Christ chronicled everything that would happen from the time of his time right there until his return. And he went through very quickly. The book of Revelation gives detail on all those events. It refers to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know, and those four horses are described right here on the left side of your handout there. It talks about the white horse, religious deception. Jesus Christ returns on a white horse. This one has a white horse, but he's carrying the sword in his hand. When Jesus Christ comes, the sword proceeds out of his mouth. The word of God is out of his mouth, not used as a tool in his hand to beat people over the head like this religious false teacher. Just right next to the white horse is the red horse of war. And Christ referred, there'll be false prophets and false teachers. There'll be war and famine and death. And then you see the black horse of famine. You see the pale horse, disease and death. And Christ referred to all four of those things in one long sentence and talked about the four seals. So what we find is that John sees in heaven this creature, a lamb who is given a scroll, and the scroll is covered with seven seals. All right, so I did my best to try and show you what that would look like. Now, I did some research, and it's interesting because nobody can come up with a good way that they sealed a scroll with seven seals. Here's a scroll, actually craft paper. And on what John saw in vision was a scroll given to this lamb, and it has seven seals. Now, you don't see seven seals, but there are seven seals in here. So I could take this, and I could just break this first seal and roll it out partway, and then I come to the second seal. And then I can break that and roll it out partway, break the third seal, and so on. So if you go all the way down to the bottom, the other seals didn't stick so well. You've got the scroll, all right? And the scroll rolls up, which is exactly what happens in heaven. Now, what's interesting is when it talks about the scroll, another word for scroll can be leaves. Leaves, not the kind on trees, but a leaf like this. So it's folded already. So here I've got a seal, and then another seal, and then another seal, and then another seal, and each one of these leaves is sealed. Okay? So there was this scroll in heaven, and it had seven seals. The first four seals are broken, and John sees these four horses. That's it. All right, now we'll go to the next one, the fifth seal. The fifth seal. Please notice in the upper left-hand corner, the fifth seal is in the upper right-hand corner of the left page of your handout. It talks about the Great Tribulation. The fifth seal is open. Now, Christ said, then will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. The fifth seal is the great tribulation, the time of Satan's wrath, a 3.5-year period during which Satan does a number of different things. And in the book of Revelation, it refers to the 42 months and so many days and all these other things. So it talks about the time of the holy city being trodden underfoot by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. Somewhere during, essentially 2.5 years after the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the sixth seal is open, which is the heavenly signs. And you find that in the upper right-hand corner of the left page, also in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. The sixth seal is called the heavenly signs. And what happens is the sun is darkened, the moon is diminished so that it looks like blood, the stars from heaven fall to earth, and it says that the heavens roll up like a scroll. So you can imagine heaven changing its shape. The stars all of a sudden rolling up like a giant scroll and falling to the earth. That's the heavenly signs, which marks the beginning of the day of the Lord. If you see a blood moon, and I'm not talking about the one that might happen during the course of the Feast of Tabernacles this year, that's just an eclipse. If you see a blood moon and you see the stars falling from heaven and you see the heavens rolling up as a scroll, you know that some very dire times are coming shortly thereafter. The next year is going to be a year of incredible events. That's the overview leading up to. That's my snap, all right? Let's go, please, to Revelation chapter 8. So all we did was we opened six seals on this scroll. The Lamb opened these seals, and John saw those things, and he wrote them and put them down in the book of Revelation, which you can read. You have this little guide map, this little cheat sheet here. And so in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. When he opened the seventh seal, notice he is capitalized, meaning a reference to divine. So it's talking about the Lamb. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. No jokes about women, right? Okay. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven shofars. Seven shofars. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel came, having a golden censer. He came and stood by the altar when he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. The smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer. Why are there so many prayers of the saints? Because the great tribulation is about to be, the day of the Lord is about to begin. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were warming up their lips, or maybe they just started to bring them to their mouth, they were getting ready to sound. And so in verse 7 it said, the first angel sounded. These are the seven trumpets. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth, meaning the fire and hail. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, we're going to Southern California for the feast. We're going to Solvang, and they are in severe drought. There's a warning against even watering your lawn. It's like a $2,000 fine or something like that. They don't have green grass there. I've heard stories of people painting the grass green, so at least it looks green. But imagine what life will be like when a third of all trees are gone and every bit of green grass is burned. How long will mankind live on a third less oxygen? How long will people live on a third less oxygen? It says in verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire. Maybe it's the fire of Smaug, for those of you who have seen The Hobbit, right? This giant, billowing, viscous, kind of gross volcano kind of thing comes flying down from heaven and hits the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. The ships were destroyed. I didn't do that, Marty. Verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So we have already a third less oxygen, a third of the sea. All the purposes of these things is to get mankind to wake up and to repent and to turn to God. And we find later on that they refuse to repent. They set their will to not repent. It says the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard a flying angel through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." And he's not trying to stop a herd of horses. Okay, this is the day of woe. These are the three woes. The last three trumpet plagues are called the three woes because they become increasingly more severe. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened. Okay, now wait a minute. We've already got a third less oxygen, right? You can imagine the stench of the sea having been turned to blood and a third of all sea creatures destroyed. A third of all rivers are unpotable. You can't drink them. Imagine how expensive water is going to be at that point. And it says that this smoke ascends up and starts to block out the sun. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then the smoke, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. Anybody ever stung by a scorpion? My sister was. Northern California, where we lived, she was walking up, she was walking through our kitchen, and she stuck her foot underneath the stove. She was standing there, she reached her foot underneath, and right on her little toe, she was stung by a scorpion, a little bitty scorpion. Her little toe swelled to twice the size of her big toe. It was a burning and a pain that was unbelievable. It says that these locusts, you can imagine, locusts flying everywhere, having the ability to sting people like scorpions, they're commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, because there's a third less of them, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. What is the seal of God? It's keeping the commandments, keeping the holy days. They were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, it will be so bad that men will seek death and will not find it. They'll desire to die, but death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like women's hair and teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. You know, we've talked about in the past how this sounds like a really good description of like a cobra or an attack helicopter. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was given to hurt men for 5 months, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, which is before God. Just checking the time. Saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month of the year were released to kill a third of mankind. They were seeking death. Now a third of them are going to find it. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and yellow, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads. And with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, but did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear. They did not repent of their murders and their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Skipping on down, please, to chapter 15, Revelation chapter 15. Here we see the third woe, and the third woe is another seven plagues. Revelation chapter 15, verse 5 says, after these things I look, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Chapter 16, verse 1. The seventh woe. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had received the mark of the beast and who had worshipped his image. Years ago, we had a man in the Vineland, New Jersey church who always sat in a corner by himself, because he had kind of skin cancer that essentially ate away the third of his face. And it weeped and it reeked. A loathsome sore on all people who worship the beast and his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became blood like a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Do you know how much of the earth, do you know how much a human population lives on sea? Proof that you don't eat fish. Okay, those of you who know my fondness for fish, the sea is dead. The sea is dead. Everyone on the earth who is not sealed with the seal of God has a foul and loathsome sores upon them. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. There is no fresh water. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. They have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. When you go into lunch in just a little while, and you are blessed with the opportunity to partake of some good, clean food and drink a nice, fresh sip of water, please give thanks to the great God in heaven who is blessing us. Because in the not too distant future, the rest of mankind will not have the same benefit. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given to him, the sun, to scorch men with fire. Can you imagine if the average temperature was not a temperate 70 degrees, but maybe a modest 118 or 119. Now, the highest temperature recorded on the face of the earth was 132 in Death Valley. What would it be like if everywhere the temperature were 132 degrees? What would it be like if men literally were scorched with fire? Going outside put them at risk of death. It says, men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent nor give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. The rest of the world is suffering from heat that's extreme. And the throne of the beast and his kingdom are dark, so dark that they gnaw their tongues because of the pain of the darkness. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they still did not repent. What is it going to take for people to turn from their sins to God? Death. Death. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. Hard to imagine. so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole earth to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, aka the battle of Armageddon. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together in a place which in Hebrew is called Har Megiddo, Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of God from the throne saying, "It is done." What did Christ say when he hung on the cross? "It is finished." There were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake that had not occurred since there were men on the earth. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone the weight of a talent, 60 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Chapter 18 is the judgment against Babylon. Chapter 19 continues the story. Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both great and small." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters. You ever been to Niagara Falls? You ever been to the bottom of Niagara Falls on the made of the mist or something? You have to yell at the person next to you to be heard. The sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write." So the angel turns to John and says, "Write. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now I saw the heavens opened, and behold, the white horse. The white horse, the white horse that Jesus Christ, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice to all the birds that fly in the air in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the throne and against his army. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he will be fought, not welcomed with open arms. Think about how many churches across this land, people saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." What are they going to do? Fight him every step of the way. But we know who's going to win. They gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by that which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning fire with brimstone, and the rest were killed by the sword which proceeds out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And so begins the reign of Jesus Christ. Guess what we're having for lunch? It's okay. It's beef. Really, it is. And chicken. Why on earth is God going to do this? Point number five. Why these plagues? For 6,000 years, God has sent his message. For 6,000 years, God has sent his message of the kingdom of God to mankind. In every generation, there have been servants of God who are preachers of righteousness, who have demonstrated and demonstrated that the reign of God is coming. His way of life that leads to everything good and desirable, our first parents, Adam and Eve, rejected. And all of mankind has followed that same pattern. And yet all of mankind has had the opportunity to hear that message. All of mankind will have heard this message, and all of mankind will have the opportunity to repent, but will not. This world put to death God's Son, the one who brought the good news of the kingdom of God. They martyred Jesus. They martyred his apostles. They will rebel against God, and they will persecute the church. All of these men of God pleaded with this rebellious world in love. God repeatedly, it says, that he wants none to perish, but that all should come to repentance. In love and mercy, God has given this stubborn, misguided human race every opportunity for 6,000 years to save itself from what's coming during the day of the Lord. They continue even now to devise more and more destructive things in order to snuff out life. Very soon, God is about to step in and get this rebellious world's attention. Jesus Christ is returning to this earth to begin the reign of the kingdom of God. What will follow that is 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ and the saints on this earth. The days of the day of the Lord will be a distant memory. The bad news is that we have to go through this before that. The events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ are not pretty. They're scary, but they are absolutely necessary for God to bring mankind to the point where they learn that man's way and Satan's way will never work. God will punish in love, but also in great fierce wrath, mankind for its rebellion. The Day of Trumpets is an incredible day. It's a day of great trouble for those who reject God. It's also a day of incredible joy for us when we will begin to reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God forever.